This being a new year, it's no doubt a time of year where a lot of people are thinking about what may be most important for them to set as goals for this coming year. And as you do so, most likely, it could very well be that one of those things at the top of your list was spiritual matters. And so you've seen fit in coming here this morning because you want to start that new year off right. And we commend you for that. And we hope we can be an encouragement to you in meeting that goal. That being said, when we start thinking about goals, and originally this week I had started working on a lesson oriented toward that idea of what are some goals that we ought to set for the new year. And as typical, it was things like, you know, Bible study, being better servants, and things along those lines. But when we started talking this week, as Brandon was sending out his email about what he's going to have tonight, it occurred to me that probably one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we go into this next year is that this world isn't our home. And that there's a lot of things that we set as goals, and they're very good goals and needed goals. But one thing that's probably needed more than anything else is just remembering that whatever we do in life, let it be that we are laying up treasure in the next life. Let it be that that's what we are investing our time, our energy, our efforts, our goals into. And so as you set your goals, there's a lot of them that are physical in nature, and that's fine. But more than anything else, make sure that you're putting God first. And everything else is going to fall into place. Because we don't have a continuing city here. If you go to the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 13, those verses that were read for us this morning, make it very clear that in verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And that comes in the context, if you go back to chapter 12, he's in chapter 12 talking about, we don't go to the mountain that trembled and smoked and the thunderings and the lightnings and the fearfulness that existed there. And he's talking about that mountain that the children of God had went to when they received the law of Moses. He says, that's not the mountain that we're going to. We're going to another mountain, the mountain that we just sang about a moment ago. We're going to Mount Zion. We're going to a city that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It echoes back to chapter 11, where he says that all these people died in faith, but they didn't receive the promise because they were seeking something that was better than the promises that were here on earth. It echoes back even to chapter 4, where it talks about a rest, and there were a lot of people who were not able to enter into that rest because of unbelief, but there is a rest that yet remains for us all. And the Hebrew letter continually talks about the fact that people are seeking more than what this earth has in store for them. And that's where we ought to be having our mindset, is about what more is there out there. Because if you ever really sit back and just look at this life and consider everything that goes on in it, and look back at this past year with all the victories that were there, you would have to admit with me, with all the disappointments and failures of this past year, that this world should not be for us. That there is definitely something more, and there is something that is better. I long for the day to see some of my brethren that I lost, even from this past year, once again. I long to be in a land where no defilement or anything that causes an offense is outside and never allowed in. I long to see a day that never ends. I long to see the face of my God. Because here we have no continuing city. What can you really put your faith and your trust in? Even as we were coming back from College Station last week from seeing Jaden, as we're traveling back into Dallas, that's when the tornado was coming through. And we thought, well, maybe because of the path that we'd be able to stay ahead of it and to the east of it. Nope. We almost ran into it. And so we had to stop and wait for about 45 minutes to pass by. But luckily, we were able to stop and let it pass by. Others were not so lucky. Imagine if you had a house full of servants who were doing your every bidding, and you had all these flocks and herds of animals. And in a moment, in a single day, something came through. Maybe some people came in and they stole all those things. Kill all of your servants. Burn up all your possessions. Or that your children are having a party. And that tornado comes through and tears the house down and kills all of them in a single day. It's not far-fetched. We know it can even happen today. But when you think back to the first chapter of the book of Job, that's what happens. That in a single day, as one servant comes in and says that this thing happened, and I alone have lived to tell you. And as he's still speaking, somebody else comes in and tells the same story about some other great loss. And at the end, somebody else comes in as the others are still speaking and says, your children are dead. Hebrews 13 talks about not having a continuing city here. And because of that, it causes us to be able to sing joyfully and offer the sacrifice of praise of our lips to the God above. Job was reminded that here he had no continuing city, and he did bless the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even as his own health was taken away from him in chapter 2, and his wife says, do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Should we not accept adversity from the Lord? We freely accept his goodness. Should we not also accept his adversity? And so he didn't sin against God with that. What do we do, brethren? When things in this life disappoint us and everything falls away, what do we do? Does it cause us to become depressed, hardened? Does it cause us to complain and murmur? Does it cause us to be jealous or envious? Or does it cause us to praise the name of our God and confess openly that here I have no continuing city? I love my country. I sought to defend it by being in the military, as many others did. But it's not going to last forever. You know, young people, you have your health and vigor and all the life ahead of you. One day, if the Lord gives you years, you're going to wake up one day and it's just going to hurt. And as Ecclesiastes says, you're not going to have any pleasure in that. And what do you do? What do you do? It's to remind you there is no continuing city here. It is true, as the Scriptures point out time and time again, that when we think about this life and all that it has, the things here are very, very temporary. If you go with me to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Notice here what the psalmist says. Psalm 39, we're going to start reading at verse 4. Here the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, the psalmist says, help me to understand how fragile. Have you ever thought about that? Just how fragile everything is. How little it takes for you to lose everything. Everything. They were arguing about whether or not they should raise interest rates and what it might do to the economy and just a very small percentage and how it could send the whole economy into a downward spiral. Other nations are trying to remove the dollar as being the primary source of monetary measurement in the world. And what that's going to do to our economy and how it's going to collapse it, and we'll all be in a depression again, and our money's going to be worthless. You ever thought about how frail everything you have is? A small spark from an electrical socket, your whole house is gone. One wrong turn on the highway, your entire family is dead. One trip, and you hit your head, and it's over. How frail we are. At your best state, you're nothing more than a vapor. And he says, Lord, teach me to know that. You know how you learn that? You learn that by going through things that show you how frail you are. And so we shouldn't be envious of others. If you go to Psalm 43, Psalm 49, starting at verse 16. Psalm 49, verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perishes. We need to understand and consider just how frail everything is. And so let me ask you, when you think about what it is that you want for this coming year, or whatever it is that's in your life right now that you are just not willing to give up for the Lord, think about that. What is the most precious thing that you have that you are not willing to give up, even for the Lord himself? And consider that one day you will give that up whether you want to or not. When you stand before God, it is all gone. All of it. Because here we have no continuing city. So where have I laid up my treasure? Have I considered how frail I really am? And how fragile everything around me really is, that it can be taken in a moment, in the blinking of an eye? We need to understand that things on earth perish because they are so temporary. They are so frail. So what is it that I'm pursuing, and what is it really worth after all? Is it worth the energy? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth any of these things? So 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, Paul reminds us that you brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing out. Nothing you'll be able to take with you. We also, when we think about that, it reminds us that we ought to be seeking those things that are eternal, and those really are the things that are most important. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, I'm just going to sum up this accounting that's there as you can follow along in the text. But in Luke 12, Jesus has been spending that time teaching about a lot of really important things. And it seems that in the midst of this, there's somebody from the crowd that interrupts Jesus' teaching by says, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And you kind of think of all the things that Jesus is talking about, and yet this is the thing that's most important to you? And so Jesus says that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. And he begins to teach on the lesson of covetousness and tells him to be careful about trying to obtain so much. Because there was a certain man whose field yielded plentifully. His crops increased beyond belief, so much so that as he began to bring it all in, he says, "You know what I'm going to have to do? I've got this huge problem. I've got to tear my barns down so I can build bigger barns to hold all this stuff that I've got. And I'm going to be able to take my ease, and I'm going to be able to rest for many years. I'm going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry." And God proclaims to him that he was a fool because that night his soul was required of him. And then who's going to possess those things that he'd been laboring for? Nothing. Nothing we'll be able to take with us. So what should we be seeking? That's the people who are rich toward themselves and not rich toward God. This coming year, let's focus on that. Being rich toward God. Let's focus on understanding that everything that we have here is very transitory. That I may possess it today, somebody else may possess it tomorrow. None of us may possess it in the future. None of us will possess it in the future. But there is a treasure that I can have that no one can take away from me. And that's what we offer when we preach the gospel to others. That there is a treasure that is beyond belief that cannot be taken away from us. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 6, starting at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more you store up, the more your heart is in it." Whatever it is that we are storing more and more and more up, that's where our heart is going to be dedicated toward. And so if it's not that we are always having the mindset of heaven and seeking those things that are eternal and those things that cannot be taken away from us, the reason that we have trouble thinking that way and thinking spiritually is because we have not been investing anything in that. If you're invested in the stock market, guess what you do? You check the stock market a lot. If you're invested in some type of property or some type of treasure or some type of commodity or whatever else it is, whatever we invest our times in, whatever we are investing in, that's the thing that we're checking on all the time. So if we're not checking on our heavenly things, it's because we're not investing anything. What's your heavenly bank account, if you will, look like? Does it show more debits than deposits? That I'm always wanting something there, but I'm not actually depositing anything there? That I'm wanting to reap the benefits of having a heavenly country, but I can't find any? I can't find any power in prayer. I can't find any benefit in Bible study. I can't find any comfort in brethren. Maybe it's because we haven't made any deposits into that account. And we have nothing to withdraw from. Because nothing's been invested. This year, let's do more about that. Let's take care of that issue, and let's take care of that problem. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, these are some beautiful verses that teach us how important it is to have something that is beyond this life that we look to. Hebrews chapter 6. There are people in this world that live according to that philosophy we just talked about. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this matter. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through whom faith and patience inherit the promises. These are like those in Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, that understand that God is laying up wrath for those who are disobedient, but for those who are seeking after something that is better, something that is heavenly, something that originates from God, who are looking to those promises, holding on to them. These are the kind of people who have hope and know that they're going to inherit the promises that God has given to them. And so it's not a matter of what it is that happens here on the earth. The Hebrew letter also talks about those in chapter 11 that not only went through good things and had these tremendous victories because of faith, but also these who had horrible tragedies and horrible heartaches because of their faith. And so it doesn't really matter what it is that this life throws at us. We know that the promises still remain. And because we put our hope, faith, and trust in that, we're able to not only have comfort ourselves, but also to comfort others. And to say to one another, you don't give up, brother. This world's not your home. These things are temporary. They are passing. You've got something good going on in your life. Let's rejoice together, but understand it's not going to last. You've got something horrible going on in your life. Let's weep together, but understand it's not going to last. But heaven is eternal. So where will your faith be? Where will your trust be? In 2016, where is your faith and your trust going to be? Because you know what's going to happen? We're going to have a lot of reasons to rejoice together if this year ahead of us remains. We'll have a lot of reasons to rejoice. There'll be those who obey the truth. There'll be those who meet with some financial success. There'll be those whose health improves. There'll be a lot of things that we'll talk about this coming year where we will rejoice together. But it's not going to last because you know what else is going to happen in 2016? We're going to have a lot of reasons to cry together. There's going to be some who lose their faith and leave the Lord. There are going to be some who lose their life. There are going to be some who go to the doctor and they say, you know what? There's nothing we can do for you. And we're going to weep. But we're also going to say to one another, this too shall pass. We inherit the promises through faith and patience, because here we have no continuing city. It's not meant to be, and thank God that it does not. And so we are those who desire something that is better, something that is more. In Hebrews chapter 11, these are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Think about that Abraham had all this prosperity. He had all these great things going on in his life. Things couldn't have been better, it seems. But God tells him to leave this place and to go into a land that I will show you. And he gets up and he leaves, not knowing where he was going. How willing would you be to do something like that? Just to pick up everything and go. And not know what's going to happen. But he did. In verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This is why. Because he waited for the city which has foundations. Think about that. The city that has foundations. Something that is actually solid. He had all this prosperity. He had all these things that he could place his trust in. God tells him to leave there to a place you don't know, live in tents with the children of promise beside you in tents in a foreign land, because that was the place that had foundations. Because it wasn't the place, but it was the builder. Because at the end of verse 10 it says, whose builder and maker is God. If you skip just a verse or two, to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. When's the last time that I've said that? When is the last time that I declared plainly that I'm seeking a homeland? When's the last time I made it clear about my life that this world is not my continuing city and it does not hold my faith? If they had called to mind in verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We want that continuing city. Our focus needs to be on this other world that is talked about, this other country, this other land, this other city. In comparison to that, whatever it is that we have to face in this life is not even worthy to be compared with that. Because, brethren, there is something that is waiting for us. Some of us in 2016 may be one step closer to that other world, and that we may not be in this world anymore. That's what we might have to look forward to in 2016. Does that scare you? Or does that make you praise your God? You know, Paul said, I'm in a hard fix between the two. I don't know which would be better, to stay here and to have fruit from that labor, of course, or to depart and be with the Lord. He said, for that would be far better. Do you desire a homeland, a true homeland, a true country, a land whose builder and maker is God? Jesus told His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That is something that should encourage all of us. There is a place that is prepared, a city that cannot be shaken, something that is available to each and every one of us. If there is one goal to have for 2016, it is the goal of having that city as being your place of citizenship. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my country. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. The Holy Spirit has taught me what it takes to get there. And everything that is needed that I might have that as my homeland has been given. And I want to share that with someone else. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity. And the question I want to leave with you is, where do you call home? When you speak of what's most important, what is it? Is it heaven or is it somewhere else? If heaven is not your home, if heaven is not the place where you know you're going to be when this life is over with, please, let's do something about that. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you need to hear further the gospel so that you might have an understanding of who Jesus is, if you need to repent of sins and come back to the Lord that you might be faithful in His service, whatever that may be, let's do something about that this morning. As together we stand and sing this song, won't you please come if we can help.